Pleasant good morning. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. If you're visiting with our assembly, we're glad that you're here as well and hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word this morning. We live in a culture where purity is part of our everyday life, but you might not think of it that way. We want to buy fruit juices that are 100% pure with no preservatives, right? We want water that has been purified that we drink. Many now buy filters for their kitchen faucets to remove the impurities. Metals like gold and silver are refined from all of the impurities. We understand these concepts. I remember when I was younger and had first started working in the schools when compact disc recordings came out. Those are really old now, but it was the first form of digital recordings, and I can remember as a musician being amazed at the purity of the recordings where you could hear the musicians breathe and you could hear their fingers clacking on the keys. That's a pure recording. The Old Testament concept of purity dealt primarily with sacrifices and coming into the temple to worship. It was ceremonial in nature. So I'd like you to look with me in Exodus chapter 19. Certain purifications were required in the performance of religious duties under the old law. Exodus 19 and in verse 10 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all of the people.'" So this was a physical washing to remove the impurities from the body because the Lord was coming down. In Exodus chapter 30, just a few pages over, Exodus 30 and in verse 18, as another example, in the instructions of making all of the items that would be used in the tabernacle service, he says that you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you should put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up smoke, offer up in smoke a sacrifice, a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they will not die. And it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants, throughout their generations." Again, a physical washing was required of the priests as they entered into the tabernacle or were offering sacrifices. Leviticus 8 and verse 6 finds Aaron and his sons being washed ritually in consecration to God's service as priests. When that priesthood was initiated, there were physical washings involved. And this was the kind of purification in which the Apostle Paul took part of in Acts chapter 21, when he went into the temple with those who had completed their vow. This was the kind of thing that we see in the old law, this physical outward concept of purification changed, or perhaps was better defined by Christ in the giving of the new law. We are now told that we're to purify the inner man. We sometimes sing, "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be," because of that kind of teaching. God wants us to be pure in our heart. Job 4 and verse 17 says, "Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker?" And that's a question I think a lot of us still have. I'm supposed to live pure. Can I be pure? How is this possible? Is God expecting the impossible? The idea of a pure heart is the individual's responsibility. Blessed are the pure in heart. for they shall see God, Jesus teaches in Matthew 5. Well, I believe that passage is applicable to all men, regardless of their maturity of faith. It is most applicable to those who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we have a pure heart, we shall see God. Just as we're to be poor in spirit in the kingdom, if we want to inherit the kingdom, that's in verse 3 of this chapter, we also have to be pure in heart. The poor in spirit must be those who recognize their lost condition without Jesus as their Savior. We are poor in spirit, humble and submissive, and therefore the kingdom can be ours. So just as we come to God with the correct attitude, we must also have pure motives in obeying the gospel. There is an earnest desire that we should have to see God and to please God. Nothing mixed into our heart from the world, no hidden agendas, no ulterior motives. A pure heart will be honest with itself. No one can help us have a pure heart. It requires a self-examination and an honest evaluation of what we find. We will not see God if we are not able to see where we have failed and make corrections. We will not see God if we fool ourselves into thinking that we are righteous when we are not. Purity is my responsibility as it is yours. James chapter 1 and verse 27 speaks of pure religion. Some try to make the things in this verse apply to the congregation, but they cannot. That's not what it means. The passage is spoken of the individual. Pure religion, the essence of religion, uncontaminated religion, is twofold according to this verse. We're to visit orphans and widows in their distress. I have to have a view toward helping and caring for others. And secondly, I have to keep myself unstained by the world. The King James there says unspotted by the world. That phrase, as well as the preceding context, demands that the individual is being addressed and the purity of the individual. In God's sight, this is what is pure religion. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." Sincere is translated pure in the King James. It points to our pure motive, our personal honesty about our profession of faith. There's no hypocrisy. There's no slacking allowed in our life. We're going to be obedient. Peter is stirring up our minds that are properly devoted to serving God. That's the heart that we're supposed to all have. In all of these passages, we can't help but see that the individual is the one who is expected to achieve and to maintain a pure heart that we might please God. Well, how am I going to be able to do that? How is pureness achieved? If you got your Bibles with you, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 22, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." You like to underline in your Bible? This passage tells you how to be purified. It's only in obedience to the truth can the purity of heart be accomplished. This is not something that is done one time, but it's a lifetime of obedience and submission. Initially, which I believe is what this passage is speaking of, initially we obey God's commands, that we believe in Jesus, that we repent of our sin, that we confess Him before men and are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. That's led to the purity of our heart. Our sins have been forgiven. Now, we can see this same concept, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, which was read just a little earlier. There the passage says, when Jesus had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He made purification of sins. He did that by his blood. His sacrifice satisfies God in considering us righteous through his blood. The blood of animals had been required of God under the old covenant in regards to purification of sin. But Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. So if you're still open to Hebrews, look at chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How are my sins going to be forgiven? How am I going to become pure? Through the blood of Christ. He makes our purification possible through his blood that has been offered to God. This is God's part in our salvation, that God has done this through his Son. But my part in salvation is that I have to humble myself in obedience to the truth to have that blood applied to me. Jesus makes that possible. Now in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God. Well, that happened when we obeyed the gospel and our sins were forgiven through Jesus Christ and his blood. Now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. How do I purify myself? Does that mean that I'm not saved by the grace of God and that the blood of Jesus had nothing to do with it? Well, of course, that's not what that means. Our salvation is by God's grace, but we're not without responsibilities in regard to salvation. God has placed requirements and conditions upon us, even as he offers salvation to us. He's extended his hand with salvation, but I have to reach up and take hold of it in order to enjoy it. Perhaps this point could be better understood by examining what Scripture says about how a person becomes defiled, which is the opposite of purity. But it is accomplished through the same avenues. So look with me at Mark chapter 7 and in verse 15. Mark 7 and verse 15. Jesus says, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And a little later in that same chapter in verse 20, he says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, that's 1 John 3, verse 3. When our hope is focused on Jesus, our thoughts will be centered on Jesus. We desire to be more like him, so we're going to work to rid ourselves of those things that he says defile us. We purify ourselves just as he is pure. Purity to his level of purity, not what I might accept as purity. There's a standard in which we're supposed to purify ourselves. Well, how is this pureness going to be maintained? Because that's obviously what we're going to have to do, right? We need to understand that purity can be lost. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 and verse 13 that the salt of the earth can become tasteless and good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Hebrews 12 and 15 says to see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. I was pure, but now I'm defiled by these things. Hebrews 10 and 26 is more familiar to many of us. It says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. When we have not been living in a pure way, we're going to be lost. But Scripture tells us, God tells us, that we're not without a way back to God when we're in that state. James chapter 4 and in verse 8. We know the first half of this, I think, pretty good, but maybe not the last. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There is definite work and effort involved in being pure of heart. Those who are double-minded, the hypocrites, there's a need to purify the heart. They've allowed the world into their thinking and their desires, which has defiled them. The path back to God is through drawing near to him, through a figurative cleansing of the hands that's mentioned here. This is a reference back to the Old Testament ceremonial washings. Now, God's not requiring us to go wash our hands to become spiritually pure, but God expected that pureness under the old law. That's the imagery. And that is compared to or juxtaposed against this cleansing of the heart that is now needed. That's what we really need to be concerned about. So we have to prevent our heart from being defiled by refusing evil things a place in our heart. It simply says in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself free from sin. That's my job as a Christian and yours. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 20, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 20, Scripture there says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. A vessel of honor unto God. That's a vessel that has been purified and remains pure. We're not talking about a pottery jug here. We're talking about our heart, our soul, even our body. This purity is possible because we desire it and we're certain to behave ourselves in a way to ensure we remain pure. We keep ourselves pure. Just as much as we keep ourselves on a diet or we keep ourselves out of trouble with the law, we understand what that's saying. I've got effort that I've got to put forth. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, just a page or two back, says to let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. In the context, the word translated purity refers to a proper sexual conduct that Timothy was to exhibit. This is found a few times in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, for example, it says, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 tells us to abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 tells us to flee immorality. And verse 20 of that chapter says, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. This is true for every generation. Look at Paul's teaching to Timothy, again in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 12, excuse me, 5 and verse 2, in appealing to younger women as sister in all purity. Behave yourself properly toward the women in the congregation, the younger women especially, he argues. Sexual purity is one of the ways that we show ourselves to be a believer. We're living in a pure way. And when we fail to keep ourselves free from this sin, we are no longer pure before God and we need to repent. And we need to seek God's forgiveness. It's only when we stop allowing these things to defile our heart are we going to be able to be pure and maintain our purity. We have to prevent our heart from being defiled by working towards spiritual growth and maturity and purity. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, obviously, that's what all of us should be doing if we're pure in heart. We're not without lusts because we live in this life. But we flee from them instead of drawing near to them. And even more than that, we're supposed to swing the pendulum to the other side and actually pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. This is what all men do who love God from a pure heart. Does verse 22 describe you and me? Examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Our thoughts must be pure. In Mark chapter 7, that we looked at earlier, Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. You mean you can have an evil thought that you don't act upon? Yes. These evil thoughts lead to evil actions. To prevent the actions, we have to stop the evil thoughts. Jesus condemns the woman in Matthew 5, 27, who looks at a woman with lust for her. It's a thought. He did not commit adultery with this woman, but he thought about it. And the thoughts were evil. Titus 1 and verse 15 says, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Their mind is dwelling on evil things, and their conscience no longer tells them it's wrong. It's been defiled. It's for this reason we have to put forth effort to keep our thoughts pure, to be careful about what we let into our minds. We have to try to filter out of the world all forms of impurity, whether it's coming through music or books and writings or videos and movies. We've got to have a filter. It may be that it's coming from our friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. It's good to be living in a physically pure way. Don't get me wrong. That's important. But what we have to understand is that's not enough. We have to keep our thoughts pure. So test yourself to see if you're in faith. Examine yourselves. And I have to speak from 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 that also mentions how our speech is how we're supposed to show ourselves an example of the believer. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 73, Matthew 26 and 73, as he stood near the fire to warm himself, one of the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. That's it exactly. Your friends should know you're different from everybody else by the way you talk. On that occasion, to convince them he was not a follower of Jesus, he began to curse and swear. There's a purity of speech that God expects of the believer. James 3 clearly teaches that we struggle with the tongue, for it is a fire that is a restless evil with which we bless God and curse men. And the text goes on to say in James 3 that God's clear expectation is that these things ought not be this way. That's not the way our heart is supposed to be, that our tongue is just allowed to go. James 1 and verse 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And we understand the bridle is the bit that controls the horse. Our tongue's in our mouth like that bit, but we've got to control it. That's the imagery. We've got to have a filter on what comes out. But I'll tell you this, what comes out of your mouth is first in your mind. If you're not keeping your thoughts pure from those bad words, those words are going to come out when you don't have your control in place. You've got to change your thinking. Purifying your heart is the only way to purify your speech. And it can be difficult because speech habits are very hard to break. But it can be done. I have seen it from people who've become Christians. I knew a lady once who I taught the truth. She obeyed the gospel. And she used about 3 curse words in every sentence she ever spoke, I think, sometimes she was a teenager. And it took her months before she went a day without a cuss word. She offered a lot of prayers for forgiveness. But she struggled with that and overcame it. It can be done. We can change our habits. But it's hard. Don't let that have a residence in your heart that it becomes a problem for you. You've got to filter that out of your thinking. So test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. One last point in this regard is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 9. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 9, it says, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, this passage should shock every one of us that we might forget our purification from our former sins. Now, we've examined how that happened, that Jesus made purification of sin for us possible through his blood, that we've become a Christian. But that I might forget about Jesus' death for me, that I might forget about his suffering on the cross, that I might forget how I in the past have been made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ? How do I get to such a state? I lack the qualities that are spoken of here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. So it is essential, as he says in verse 5, that I apply all diligence in supplying these things in my life. Why? Because it's going to help me stay pure. That's why. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8 says they're supposed to be mine and increasing. And verse 10 goes on to say I'm supposed to be practicing them so that I will not stumble. How can we think we have a pure heart if we lack some of these qualities or we're failing to increase in them? Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Purer, O heart, purer in heart, O God, help me to be. That's what we sing. It's perhaps one of the simplest sentiments expressed in our hymns, and one that's the most needed. Ephesians 5 and verse 5 says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." I might not be immoral, might not be a covetous man, but if I'm impure, I have no inheritance. The importance of purity is stated very, very strongly in Scripture. And it's up to us. We have to read and take hold of what God offers. We have to keep ourselves, purify our hearts. It's only in this way that we can be certain of our salvation from God. In my youth, my son, as a young boy, liked to go to restaurants and make a suicide drink. You know what that is? Some of you might. I see a few grins. He'd go up to the soda fountain with his cup, and he'd go Coke, Sprite, lemonade, tea, Gatorade, Dr. Pepper, orange, everything. Ugh! I'm putting that image in your mind for a reason. If you've got a cup full of clear liquid and you put one drop of dark stuff in it or orange stuff, you know it changes the color of what's in that glass. It's impure. It's a simple concept. The pure white of the Christian soul will change to darkness when any evil is mixed in. Purity is lost and it has to be regained. And that's only possible by God's grace when we repent as a Christian and seek God's forgiveness. The blood of Christ is able to purify us again, as we've already studied. And we can be holy unto God. That's the truth in 1 John 1, beginning of verse 7. As a Christian, I hope in this lesson that you have examined yourself to see if you are in the faith, as I have done. If you see a need to purify your heart, I encourage you to do that without any delay. The saints are gathered this morning to encourage you to pray for one another. Take advantage of what God offers and be encouraged by the brethren to respond to the invitation. Make changes in your life to purify your heart. Those who are present who've never obeyed the gospel, I want you to understand that you remain in your sin. If the garment of the faithful in the book of Revelation are portrayed as being a white robe, what will those be wearing who have not obeyed the gospel? It's simple to understand that the unforgiven soul is defiled and spotted and stained with sin. The home in heaven will not be theirs. They're lost and without hope with God. The only hope is to reach out in obedience to what God has said. The hope that He's offering with His outstretched hand. Forgiveness and salvation. If you believe this morning that Jesus is the Son of God, we encourage you to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, where your robes will be cleansed, your heart will be cleansed, your conscience will be cleansed. And you can stand before God in purity and righteousness and holiness. He will make your robes white as snow, Scripture says. And we can rejoice in what God has done through the Son, through the blood of His Son, that we can have forgiveness. That purification of sin has been offered when Jesus died on the cross. Do you desire that purity? If you need to respond to the invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and let's sing.